Do you remember a situation, a conversation, when someone in your past said to you, "It's time for me to leave"? And if you have gone through that situation in your life, what are the memories? What are the feelings that come to your heart, to your soul? Remembering somebody saying, "My hour has come to leave you." If you're a teenager, you probably would, understand that pretty well in our different relationships when we are teenagers. And somebody might be even thinking, well, it all depends. If I hear somebody telling me that it's time for him or for her to leave, if I don't like that person, I will probably be glad and rejoice. It was, I believe, a Thursday night, May 14 of the year 1998. I was 23 years old. And I was in my kitchen, sitting around the kitchen table. My sister was sitting there. My father was there. My wife was there, if I can recall right. But my mother was not. And in that day, I was looking in my parents' eyes, I was looking in my sister's eye, and my dad, and I was telling them, "The hour has come for me to leave this house." As I was explaining to them that in about a month, I was getting married to my dear wife, Renata, and I was leaving the country to come to the United States of America. As we were having this conversation, my mother walks in from our living room. She was at the neighbor's house, I believe, just coming in. And my mother got in right in the middle of the conversation that I was preparing myself to share with my family. So my mother caught me totally off guard, because when I was sitting around the table, my dad and my sister, they were already waiting for something, and the situation was already uncomfortable enough. So as I started, before my mom gets there, and I am continuing to talk to my parents, as my mom walks in, my mom hears, as she's walking in, the words that came from her son's mouth, "My time has come to leave this house. My time has come to move on, to go away." And in this case, far, far, far away. And to my surprise, the words that came out of from my mother's mouth, it was shocking, surprising. That before I could say anything, my mom looked me in the eye and my mom says, "I know what's going on." I didn't dare to ask, what did she know? I didn't dare to ask, what is she thinking? I didn't dare to ask my mom, what have people told you? Who have you talked to? But when my mom said, looking me in the eye, she said, "I understand. I know what's going on." I could not say a word. Today, I would like to share with you a biblical passage that is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, as Paul Ovette already read it for us. This is a passage, a story that deals with the moment when Jesus talks with his disciples, to his disciples, about the fact that his hour had come. Jesus was talking to his disciples and telling them, my time to departure away from you has arrived. And if you know Jesus well, if you were living as a disciple, somebody that followed Jesus very close, I would like to ask you this question. If you were around Jesus as one of his disciples, and if you heard the words, my hour has come, my time has arrived, and I must go, what would you feel? What would be the thoughts that would go through your mind that your Lord and Savior, the one that you learn to know day by day, living with him for years, that he is coming up from that position, that from a simple man to a prophet, to a preacher, the Son of God, the Messiah. Now he's telling you, my time has arrived. What thoughts would have been going through your mind at this time? Would you have understood? Would you be the one supporting Jesus and say, yes, I understand that it's time for you to go? Would you rebuke Jesus and say, you cannot leave, you cannot go? Would you trust his promise about the coming of the promised counselor? A few weeks ago, we were studying in our Abiding series, a series of sermons on John chapter 15. And we were reminded of this church's mission statement. We were reminded that our Corona Seventh-day Adventist community longs to experience the presence of God. We were reminded and encouraged to embrace the family of God. We were also encouraged to strive to experience and to share the character of God. Of God in our community. We were reminded that apart from God, we can do nothing. Do you know someone who is living her life without God? Do you happen to have someone in your family, somebody close that you know it's wandering away from God, and maybe she does not want to have anything to do with God? In today's world, our nations, many nations around this globe, they are all on the verge of a huge collapse. And today, this passage and this biblical story reminds us and encourages us that no nation can give you the support that you need. That only through Jesus and Jesus alone we can do anything. Because apart from him, we cannot do anything. And I know that some of you might be thinking, this can be a bold statement because we don't live back in those days anymore. Some people maybe even be saying that, what is the relevance of church and Christianity in today's world? We have our government that takes care of us. And we remember the words of Jesus when Jesus said, peace I give it to you, not like the world gives to you. In a time when they were living under the umbrella, under the wing of the Roman Empire, maybe, arguably, one of the most powerful countries, nations that has ever existed in this world. And Jesus said, I give you peace, not like the world give you peace. And I know this is a bold statement to say this in the 21st century, but I would like again to encourage you that apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Apart from God, you cannot do anything. Also, we were encouraged in our abiding series that the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church should be bearing fruits and more fruits to its community, to our family, expressing the character of God. We were remembered that God prunes us for the sake of us being able to bear even more fruits. We were also remembered that learning and pruning not only necessary means cutting off, but also to be lifted up from the ground, to mingle branches together that were in need or just sick and dead on the floor or about to die and dirty, to get those branches that were off on the floor, to clean them up, to prune them, and to connect them with other branches that were much stronger, so them together they could continue to bear more fruits. We were encouraged to keep God's commandments because that will help us to continue to remain connected with the vine that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because without Him, you can do nothing. We have learned from John chapter 15 and from John chapter 16 that the world hated Jesus. The world hated everything that came from God. Jesus said that they hated Him first. And He also reminded us that the world will also hate you. And He said, "We shall not be discouraged." He actually said, "Rejoice, because they first have rejected and hated Me." At the end of chapter 15, as is also found in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Pray for the Counselor, pray for the Holy Spirit, because when I go, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will come, and He will testify about Me." I would like to ask you to open your Bibles on John chapter 16. And I would like to read with you again verses 1 through 4. John 16, 1 through 4. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do those things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you beforehand." The author of the Gospel of John is encouraging us to understand that life apart from Jesus, life apart from the Holy Spirit, is nothing. And life in Jesus is a much easier life to live, to be lived. And again, this can be taken by many people as this is still such a bold statement in the world that we live today. How relevant is Christianity? How relevant is the church? How relevant is the Word of God in the days that we're living today? Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, he said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." At the end of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus assuredly said, "I will be with you always to the very end of the ages." The Bible, from beginning to end, especially in the New Testament, we receive this assurance that life should be easier, better with Jesus. But what the gospel writers are actually talking about? Life is complicated. Life is full of ups and downs. I heard somebody saying one day that, you know, life is just full of ups and downs, and God came and Jesus came to give you life more abundantly. Isn't that right? More abundant. So Christianity can be very interesting at times and difficult. His scriptures everywhere reminds us it's easier with Jesus. Trust in the Lord. And I would like to ask you today, what are the troubles and what are the tribulations that you are facing right now in your life? Because this Bible text reminds us that the moment when Jesus says, "My hour has come, my time has arrived," Jesus was talking pretty much about his death and his suffering. And as he continued to speak in John chapter 16, we can get the idea that the apostles, the disciples, they will also endure much suffering, much pain. And Jesus is giving these words to encourage them. "Apart from me, you cannot do anything." Are you living right now a time in your life that you can call it, "It seems like my time has come, my hour has arrived"? Does that describe you? Because if it does describe you, I would like to remind you the words of Jesus when he said, "I will be with you always." I would like to remind you the words that Paul expressed in the book of Romans, that the present sufferings that you are going through right now are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you. We might have many people in our church today also saying, "I'm not living any crucial moments in my life. I do not understand what you're saying. I don't see my hour coming. My life is good. Thank you very much." To you, I would like to say, apart from God, you can do nothing. Again, quite a bold statement. And I would like to challenge you this morning with the next passages to remind and encourage you that only in Christ we'll have the assurance of life and life eternal, even in this world. I would like to ask you now to open your Bibles on John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. We're going to read the next section. John 16, 5 through 11. And it says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said those things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am going away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So the question now that we have to ask is, what is sin in this passage? What does the word righteousness mean? What does the word judgment mean in the context of this passage? In this passage, the word sin, the answer is right here, actually. The word sin means those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So many times we want to add to this word sin so many things, but in the context of this passage, sin is when you do not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life. The word righteousness in this passage means that Jesus Christ and Him only and alone is the one who has the authority to descend and ascend from heaven and go back to where He came from and to present your case and my case and ask the Father, so there I will be, they will be as well. Righteousness means that we are saved because of His sacrifice. Not because of ours. And judgment, in this context, reminds us that judgment is set upon those that have not accepted Jesus, that have not received Him. And that's why I asked you the question again. Do you know someone who is living his or her life away from God? Because if you do, the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 11, it reminds us of a beautiful, beautiful passage. And I would like to ask you to come with me to the book of Isaiah so we can read this passage together. Isaiah 55, verse 11. And it says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent them." Jesus is reminding you, Isaiah is reminding you, the Holy Scriptures, they are all reminding you that your words, that your teachings, that your testimony about Christ and about His life, about your faithfulness to His commandments, those words, those testimonies, they will never come back empty. Because they have come from the Word of God. And our sin is when we reject the one who said those words. The Gospel of John also is filled with many, many themes. I wish I had time to talk about all these themes. But in this passage, specifically, we hear the theme of the hour. It's mentioned throughout pretty much every single chapter in the book of John. This theme of ascending and descending is also present all over the Gospel of John, presenting Jesus as the only one who came from the Father and the only one who can ascend back to the Father. And when we read John chapter 14, when Jesus says that He has to go away to prepare you a place, He also says that you cannot follow me where I'm going. I'm the only one who can ascend to the Father because I am the only one who has descended from the Father. We also see another theme in the Gospel of John that is the theme of the works of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to go a little fast, but I want you to read it with me if you have a chance. John chapter 1, verse 51. John chapter 1, verse 51, it says, "He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." John chapter 2, verse 4, as the occasion of Jesus being at the wedding in Cana, He says, "Woman," to His mother, "what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." In John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "And believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." John chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and it's now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, they will hear his voice and come out. Those who have been good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of evil." And I hope you caught the idea that Jesus has not even, at this point in the gospel, resurrected Lazarus yet. In John chapter 10, he talks about the sheep that knows and hear his voice when he calls them, when the good shepherd calls them. And in the Gospel of John, the first thing that Jesus does when he is in the presence of the tomb where Lazarus placed, he calls him by name as the good shepherd, and Lazarus answers as the one who knows the voice of his shepherd. Chapter 6 of the book of John, verse 62, it says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The word that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and our life." Chapter 7, verse 33, it says, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who has sent me. And you will look for me, but you not find me. Where I am, where I'm going, you cannot come." One thing that is extremely interesting is to see the differences between the work of the Holy Spirit on chapter 15 of John and the works of the Holy Spirit on chapter 16 that we're studying today. My good mentor told me that in chapter 15, John is talking about Jesus being the one who is doing everything for his disciples, everything for the community. And now in John 16, we see that Jesus is living, Jesus is going away, and now the job of continue to teach and instruct comes now in chapter 16 as the presence of the Holy Spirit, the counselor that was promised by Jesus. In John 15, we learn to embrace God's family as Jesus asks us to love one another. And also, Jesus says in John chapter 15 that there is no greater love than this, that a friend will give a life to his friends. In chapter 16 again, we're reminded of what sin is in righteousness and judgment. And the Bible says, "In this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Chapter 17, verse 20 of the Gospel of John. Jesus prays for those who will believe and will come later, in much later generations. And Jesus prays for them, for those who will believe and for those who will be sharing the words of the Holy Scriptures and his teachings. And in chapter 17, Jesus again mentions, "I want them, Father, to be like we are, one, as me and the Father are one." So today I would like to ask you this question again. Do you remember a situation when somebody came to you and said, "My hour has come, it's my time to leave"? Have you remember a conversation like that? I cannot stop thinking about that day in 1998 when my wife and myself were telling my parents at this time that we were leaving the house. And when I heard the words, "I know, son, I know exactly what is going on." I never asked my mother the question, "What did you know?" as I already told you. I never understood what my mother meant with those words. But not long ago, it's hard to call home when two or three people would not pick up the phone at different areas in the house, and we all talk at the same time. But not long ago, I called home, and my mom was alone home. And I really wanted to ask her this question, and I said, "Mother, why every time I talk to my father, he says, 'Why don't you come back home? Your room is still there for you.'" I'm 39 years old, and my dad still has his room ready there for me, my same room. He really believes and prays to God that one day I'm going to go back to that house. He said, "This house is yours. Bring your wife. Bring your family." He wants me to go back. But I asked my mother that day over the phone, and I said, "Mother, since we are talking one-on-one here, there's nobody at the house, I would like to ask you, Mother, why you have never asked me to go back home?" And this is what my mother told me. She said, "The reason you left this house was because of me." And I said, "Mother, you didn't force me to marry my wife. You never asked me to leave the house, even though my dad had asked me many times before." I said, "How is it possible that is your fault that I'm leaving? And why is it possible that you're never going to ask me to come back like dad always asked me to come back?" And my mother said, "Son, it's my fault because for many years, I prayed every night on my knees and I asked the Lord, please take my son away from this home. Lord, please find the people that we will be able to help him to succeed in life because we cannot do it in this environment." My mother prayed many times that God would open a door, that God will set up people in my life. She blessed my future, that in my future, I will be connected with people that will help my family, that will help my education. And she said this many, many, many years ago. And my mom said, "Son, it's my fault. Because I know that when I gave that free will that I had over your life to God, when I said, 'I do not want this free will to do whatever I want with my life, I do not want to have this free will to do whatever I want with my son's life,' when she gave that free will of my life, of her position of being a mother, God intervened. Because God doesn't do anything against your free will. God will only do what you allow him to do." And that's exactly what my mother did. She never asked me to go back. You know, I want to bear more fruits. And I'm not sure about you, but I have realized in my life that without God, I cannot do anything in my life. I have realized in my life that without the Spirit of God in my life, I cannot do anything. I have asked my wife this very morning, "Would it be okay if I have your name written on the paper as well?" She said, "Yes, it's okay." And I was talking to my wife about this message that reminds us where we came from and the direction that we are going. And I asked my wife, "Do you realize that apart from God, we cannot do anything?" The Bible, many places, uses the analogy of the oil as the anointing of the Spirit of God. And today, I would like to present my family. I would like to present your names before the throne of God. And I would like to ask you, do you understand that apart from God, apart from the Spirit of God, you can do nothing? Tribulations will come. Sorrow will come. Difficult times will come in your life. But again, The Holy Scripture says that apart from God, we cannot do anything. And peace Jesus gives unto you, not as the Roman Empire, not as the world gives, but Jesus has a different peace to give you. And the peace that he gives is that when you know his name, when you accept his name, you have no sins in your life. Because according to the book of John, chapter 16, sin means neglecting his name. And when you accept his name, he removes the sins from your life. Righteousness that he has gone before the Father as the only one able to ascend to the Father, to present himself in his sacrifice to the Father in your place, to confess your name before the throne of grace of God, so that when you pray in the name of Jesus, he presents himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and your sins are forgiven. Apart from God, you can do nothing. I know these things usually don't go very well. Author calls, appeals, ask somebody to put their names on a piece of paper. But I would like to tell you something. This week, this entire week, if you would like to, you don't have to. If you'd like to write your name and put this name in this bowl that I believe that represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you have been searching for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've been looking for a greater presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, I would like to tell you that if you'd like to write your name on this piece of paper, I would be praying for your name. I would be praying for your family, and I would like to be asking the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to guide you to the truth that you're seeking, to give you the understanding, to give you the assurance that God will continue to work in your life through the Holy Spirit to guide you away from your sins to righteousness, because he's our sacrifice, and with confidence in the day of judgment, because he is the Lamb of God who has taken your sins away. If you'd like to do this, I'll be praying this week. And as I already put the name of my family here, and I have already put my name here, because I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have walked and wandered much without the presence of God in my life. And I want to say, Lord, only with you I can continue. Only with you I will overcome my difficulties. Only with you I will know better your scriptures. Only with you I will memorize more the scriptures. Only with you I will understand better the truth that you have in this amazing book that is the word that cost your own life, your own blood. Today, I would like to encourage you, in whatever circumstance you are living your life now, whether good or bad, I would like to encourage you, to remind you that apart from God, apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. May the Lord bless you as you continue to seek for his Spirit, as you continue to search in the scriptures his presence. And may we all in this church continue to abide in the true vine. And if God has to prune you, if that means cut some things off your life, or if that means only lifting you up from the floor, cleaning you off and dusting you off the mold or whatever it is, and tidying you around other branches that will help you to grow spiritually, if that is the case, I would like to be praying for you this entire week, that you will be anointed with the Holy Spirit so you can come to a greater understanding of his truth, of his second coming, of his word, so that we will not complain anymore of what we do and what we don't have. That we will not complain anymore of how healthy and how young we are or how old we are, and how are we maybe coming to the end of our lives, that he will bring you the assurance that whatever sorrows and tribulations you are going through in your life, Jesus wins in the end. And he wants to be in your life. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. God bless you.